But they would say to these people, if you really want to be spiritual, you must be circumcised, because spirituality and misery go hand in hand. That's what the law does. That's what legalism says. You know, it's okay to have Jesus, but there's this ... that you have to do also. Well, that's just not in scriptures. The same thing happens today, though, in a Christian experience. Why is she wearing that dress? Why is he raising his hands like that? He should only raise them like this. You know, they've got their own prescribed ways. And, of course, there's the good one. Why is that guitar so loud? You know, all of these things. Of course, Arnell's not here, so I can't give him a hard time about that. So I've heard all of these critiques over the years, and many, many more. And many people who they want to dispense their own miserable attitude to people who are just excited about justification and forgiveness. When people are just satisfied to know, you know what, I received Jesus, I'm justified. And they're excited about that. So these legalizers come along and say, don't get so excited yet. You're not doing these certain things. See, we must continue in the grace of God. And we must not, by God's grace and with his help, become sin-sniffing circumcisers or legalistic analyzers. Those are miserable standards. If you've ever been around a legalistic person, you see they're always miserable. They're always miserable. We ourselves, they're not able to keep the very legalistic things they're trying to put upon others. And so it's interesting to how they try to do that. See, when people set up standards of legalism and they keep trying their own little rule, living by their own rules and regulations, not biblical rules and regulations, their own, they can do it for maybe a month or two and sometimes three pretty well. They walk around with their nose up in the air so many times and their heart bitter and very, very hardened while they're doing this, saying, who can I rebuke today? Who can I correct? Oh, they're the spiritual police. They're going to come in and make sure everybody's trying to live up to their standard. But then, because no one can keep the law, no one can keep the law, they eventually break their own rules. They eventually get to a place where they can't do something that they've already set that standard for themselves for, and they say, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm such a miserable, miserable failure. I'm such a loser. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to go back there. I don't belong there. Nobody likes me there. Well, if you wouldn't have acted that way, we would. No. they get that kind of attitude there when they fail. That's what legalism does. Up and down, up and down, up and down we all go until the day comes. When that day comes, when at last we understand what justification really is. And again, it's in the past tense in the Greek. It means it's a finished, completed work. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, that's what it means. Now, when we receive him, we're justified. And so once we get that clear understanding that we're justified, and it's all about our Lord, it's all about Jesus, that he fully paid the price when he said it is finished. Once we get to that point, then there's no more burden. That's why he says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. What's that rest from? It's rest from trying to be good enough. It's a rest from trying to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven, and that's that third theological word, glorification. That's in the future tense. We're being sanctified right now. Sanctified, set apart unto the service of the Lord. And so once we get a really clear understanding of justification, then we're free of that bondage of legalism. And we don't have to carry around that burden any longer. Now look at verse 44. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So the message of exhortation and the further teaching given by Barnabas and Saul there on that first Sabbath set up, and it stirred these new believers. It stirred these new believers to have some excitement to go out and share with everybody that they knew, to a point where it says almost a whole city. See, if we got excited enough, how many people could we get to come to hear the message next week? See, the God-fearing Gentiles must have been especially excited by this, the assurance of forgiveness and of salvation through Christ. They grabbed a hold of that truth, and they were excited about it, especially because these Gentiles were the ones that had been there in the synagogue listening to the bondage and the burden that the Jews were trying to place on them. Of all of the, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And they came and they heard this message of salvation, of grace from Barnabas and Paul, and that was like a whole new world. A light bulb went off for them. They spread the word about this good news so effectively that the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled. They came to hear the good news. They came to hear the words concerning the Lord Jesus. They didn't come to hear some kind of a flowery message or anything else. They came to hear the truth. And sometimes the gospel, the good news, has some things in it that steps on some people's toes. Sometimes that can be offensive to people, especially today. Everybody's offended over everything today. Now look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blasphemy, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They were filled with envy. The sight of the crowd gathering to hear Paul filled these hearts with a jealousy or an envy. In the Hebrew, the root word for envy or jealousy is actually murder. That's what happened between Cain and Abel. Cain got jealous and over Abel's sacrifice. And there was murder involved in that. And so that jealousy never leads to anything good. There's never good ever anything comes out of jealousy. But like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Gospels who became jealous of Jesus, they could not bear to think that they were losing their influence as they saw the whole city come to hear what Barnabas and Paul had to say. And so they undoubtedly interpreted their jealousy for a zeal for God. Well, we're zealous for God, so we got to correct this. We got to make this right. And for the law of Moses. See, they were standing on the law again, and so they had this jealousy and this bitterness started to come up, and their heart got bitter. And the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up, therefore defiling the whole body. So they were jealous. They were envious of Barnabas and Saul. Now look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Not that they weren't bold before, I don't think. Now, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So the opposition of the unconverted Jews did not frighten Paul and Barnabas in any way. They weren't upset. It didn't scare them. Instead, they grew bold and they responded with a great deal of fearless freedom of speech toward these legalistic Jews that were coming against what they were saying and trying to discount what they were saying and the truth they were saying. So very openly, they told these Jews it was necessary for them to come to the Jews first in order to fulfill God's plan. It was God's plan that the gospel would be announced to them first, to the Jewish nation first, but with the intention that he would use then the Jewish nation to spread the gospel to all the nations around about them. But unfortunately, they didn't do that. They allowed the idols of the other nations to become a part of their life instead of taking the and spreading the truth of God's word and his the living word and the true and living God out to the other nations. And that's why he wanted the word to go to them first. He wanted to use them to be able to share the gospel. He wants to use you and I today to share that gospel. That's his intention of getting us saved, is so that we can share with others how to be saved. Now look at verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas said, okay, if you Jews are not receiving this, we'll do what Isaiah 49 prophesied. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. And we see that scripture, just read along here. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. As a light. See, the Jewish nation was to be that light to the Gentiles, and yet they were only trying to put burdens of legalism onto them. We are called to be that light today. We're called to be that light to those around about us today, in a way that they would be able to receive the Lord and know him as their Lord and Savior, as we do. Now look at verse 48. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. So they heard the word, they received it, and they rejoiced. They were glad about this. They were glad to hear that they didn't have to have this burden of the law on their back. The gospel of grace should be much more easier to receive and accept than the message of the law. And yet so many people, even when you tell them that all they need to do is receive Jesus, so many times, well, I've got to do something. But no, we don't, scripturally. So it says all those who have been appointed, they believed. Who believed? Those appointed. Now, they were appointed for eternal life. In this phrase, we encounter the same balance between human volition and divine providence that is written throughout the whole book of the book of Acts. We see these two things, human volition and divine providence. On their part, these Gentiles took an active role by believing. They took an active role by allowing the Lord to come into their heart. Today we have altar calls. We have people raise their hand. You know, when I got sworn into the army, I had to take a step forward. I was like, no. I got drafted, so I wasn't excited about it. But these believers, these Gentiles, took an active part by believing the word that they heard, by committing themselves to Christ, but it was in response. It was in response to God's Spirit moving in them, convicting them, appointing them for life. Again, that threefold work of the Holy Spirit, the para, where the Holy Spirit comes along somebody and starts to convict them and starts to minister to them. That's what had happened with these Gentiles. They had the para of the Holy Spirit come on alongside of them and convicted them. And then the next phase, the Holy Spirit came into them as they opened up their heart and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All salvation is also ultimately only by the grace of God. So those that have been appointed. And so who's really been appointed? Well, look at 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, who, Jesus, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that all would be saved. All won't be, but it's his will. He's provided a plan. He's made a way from the very foundation of the world for anyone that is able just to hear the gospel and receive that gospel is able to be saved. There's nobody is left out for any other reason, everybody has that opportunity to either receive him or reject him. And that's where we end up at. And so that's the will of God. And so those that were appointed, all mankind has actually been appointed because he's given Jesus to die for the whole world. So there, all you have to do is receive him, and then you have that salvation so freely given at that point. Now look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. So if you want to cause some trouble, just get the women stirred up. That'll work every time. See, Paul made it clear in 1 Thessalonians 2:15 and 16 that it was their spreading to the Gentiles that had aroused the Jews to have this kind of persecution. These Jewish religious leaders didn't want to see all these Gentiles coming to a place where they could be considered saved. That was their own little thing. That was their own little thing that they'd polished it all up and they had it just for themselves. And again, remember, to the Jewish mindset, Gentiles were no better than a dog. They would, if you actually brushed up against a Gentile, you would go home and take off your clothes and burn it. So for them to see these Gentiles getting saved and receiving the Holy Spirit, they couldn't handle that. It caused this stirring within them to just want to come against them so badly. So they got the women involved too. And they got the leaders of the town involved. They got all the prominent men and the women to come against Paul and Barnabas. So verse 51 says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. So by rejecting Paul and Barnabas, the Jews were actually rejecting Christ. And see, that's the thing that you need to realize when you go out to share it with the Lord with somebody. If they say no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. But I always like to say, when you share the gospel with somebody and they tell you no, N-O, it just means they need to K-N-O-W more. They just need to know more. They're not rejecting you, though, and so don't fear that rejection. That's what keeps us from evangelizing. That's what holds us back from telling people about the Lord. But it says they shook off their dust off of their feet. I believe by shaking off the dust of their feet, Paul and Barnabas were indicating the deadly effects of the rejection that these Jewish leaders were having, and that these people had broken every bond with God and his true people. That's what that shaking is like. We get rid of even the dust of this place. Now, they didn't want anything to remind them of there. Last weekend, Lois and I were in Monument Valley, and it's in that area where there's a lot of red dirt and things. And so when we came home, there was this red dust all along the bumper of our truck. And I looked at that, and I remembered everything about Monument Valley. And it reminded me, as soon as I seen that red dust, I thought of Monument Valley. Once we got the truck washed, I look at the bumper now, and I don't think about Monument Valley right away. You know, it's getting rid of those things, and sometimes we have to shake the dust of our past off. Sometimes that dust means some of our old friends. Some of our old friends that we used to hang out with, those are some of that dust that we have to shake off and not be a part of. They may not understand, they might not like it, but you have to be able to know that you're not ready to have that time with them. It's not that you never speak to them again, but you don't cling to them and allow that dust to cling to you that like it did in prior days. And so we need to shake the dust off from time to time. So now verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, in ministry and in life, we will either shake it off or we will be shaken up. One or two things. We'll allow things that take place in our life to shake us up, or we can just shake them off and move on. We can know that God's got a better plan, he's in control, and he's taking care of us. See, those who shake the dust off their feet when an attack comes, or when rejection rejection happens in their life, they're the ones that will go on. They will go on. Those who get shaken up will quit. So we want to shake the dust off and move on. We don't want to get shaken up and allow it to stop us from the fighting the battle. We're all in a spiritual battle as Christians. I pray you and I will be those who, like Paul and Barnabas, shake off the dust and just keep going. Just keep going and going in order that those around us might be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So shake off the dust and keep moving. Move on forward. Be like that Energizer rabbit that keeps going and going and going, and not allowing anything to shake you up to a point where you desire to quit in any way. Okay, let's move on now to chapter 14. So now we find Paul and Barnabas traveling through present-day Turkey. Paul and Barnabas pressed on to the city of Iconium after being expelled from Antioch. So we pick it up here in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." So the preaching at Antioch, they had a great response from it. They had a good response. The whole city came, and there was a huge response from the Gentiles there at Antioch. And the persecution that followed sets kind of a pattern. We're going to see this pattern as Paul continues on these missionary journeys that we'll read through in the book of Acts. Much or all of this is repeated practically in every city that Paul goes into on his missionary journeys. Iconium was no exception whatsoever. And so as there was their usual practice, what happened? Paul and Barnabas went first to the synagogue. And again, this was their normal practice. Verse 1 goes on, "And spoke to the great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed." But, see, we keep getting to that big three-letter word, B-U-T. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." See, I think many minds around about us today in the world we live in have been poisoned. They've been poisoned by teachings that are just false. They've been poisoned by teachings of evolution. They've been poisoned by teachings of all of this new stuff. They're going with this binary, whatever the stuff is and stuff. Their minds have been poisoned in so many ways. But now we find here in Iconium that although many believed, many were coming to know the Lord, so it wasn't in vain. We find again those that don't believe sought to sabotage the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, speaking evil against them, gossiping about them, and starting rumors concerning them. Just getting, you know, just saying all kinds of lies and innuendos and things about them. I read a story about a freak electrical storm one time. A couple was gossiping on the telephone. The storm caused a scramble in the electrical signals and sent their conversation from the phone line right into the line of the TV channel. And so now their conversation was being broadcast to over 1 million people, heard their conversation on TV. Would we say the things that we do if we thought our conversation would be transmitted on the TV line? If a satellite signal picked up your conversation and sent it to the TV set, would you be saying the same things that you would just thinking that it's just between you and one other person? Or think about a time maybe you pocket dialed somebody and you didn't know they were listening to what you were saying. Is our conversation honoring to the Lord in and about all issues? Or does it grieve him? Does our conversation grieve him as it short circuits ministry and hinders his work? Verse 1 said, "A great multitude, both Jews and of the Greeks, believed." And yet there were many that didn't believe, and they were gossiping and gugutzoing to others. That's what it means in Hebrew. Verse 3, "Therefore, They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The Lord confirmed the word of his grace with signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, yes, they still happen today, even as he promised he would in Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Verse 18 says, "They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this is a promise. And you know, if you have your study Bibles, especially, a lot of Bibles will have a little note in there concerning this verse. This verse is not found in some manuscripts. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know if it's in all the manuscripts or not, but a few years back when I stepped on a scorpion, I asked Lois to get me the Bible, and I opened up and I read this real quick. I was like, okay, Lord, this isn't going to hurt me any worse than it has to. I mean, it's in the Word, it's in my Bible, so I'm going to believe it. You know, I don't care how many manuscripts it's in or out. It's simple to understand. Signs and wonders happen today. So anyway, that's where they're at. So as you think about this, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Paul was doing signs and wonders. We can see signs and wonders today. And you know, we think, well, I've never seen a miracle. Well, you're a miracle. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together in Christ Jesus. That's the mightiest miracle of all, resurrection. And so we see this as Paul and Barnabas doing signs and wonders. And now look at verse 4, starts out, "But the multitude of the city was divided." There's where issues come in. That's where problems starts. Once division starts to happen, that's where it really happens. Due to the whispering campaign led by these unbelieving Jews, Iconium was divided. That's what gossip and whispers will always do. It will divide. It will divide. And so you just have to watch out for that type of thing. And when you hear something about someone in the church or someone in leadership or whatever the case may be, don't just, you know, gossip with one another about it. Come and ask. Find out the truth. Find out what's really going on and see what's taking place. You don't have to gossip about it and things like that. I kid a lot about gossiping because it kind of brings an awareness. You know, I talk about our Tuesday morning prayer meeting that we meet at 9:30. We don't start praying until 10 because it gives us a half hour to gossip. But, you know, it's just a kind of a reminder that, you know, gossiping is wrong. We should get together to fellowship and exhort and encourage one another instead of just going on and talking about someone in that way. That never helps anything. It only divides, and that's always a fact. So it goes on in verse 4. Of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Bible students, take note that Barnabas is referred to here as an apostle. As an apostle. I need to get a drink. All right, there we go. My tongue gets dry, everything happens. Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. There we go. God appointed one apostle, Jesus. Jesus appointed 12 apostles, the disciples. The Holy Spirit today continues to appoint numerous apostles. Who are these new apostles? Well, they're not the men that come to your door with a black tag and white shirt on. They are those men that are church planters, people that are church planters, founders of ministries, spiritual statesmen like Barnabas. That's who a modern-day apostle is, someone that goes out and plants and starts other ministries, someone that is sent out by the Lord to start another church and things like that. So as I say that, I don't know if that qualifies Dave as an apostle when he goes to Costa Rica. I don't think we got to start calling him Apostle Dave. I think that'd be a little rich. I don't know. But anyway, he's not in the room right now. I'll get him on the next service. All right, verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, stoning, of course, again, that was the Jewish way to get rid of somebody, to murder somebody, shows that these Jews were justifying their action by intending to stone Barnabas and Paul. They were justifying their action by the law of Moses. Because that's what Moses' law had said. If they do this, if there's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they need to be stoned. And to the Jewish leaders, what they were teaching was blasphemy to them. And yet they were actually the ones that were blaspheming by rejecting Jesus in their lives, despising the gospel message. They were actually the ones blaspheming Christ and God in that respect. So then verse 6 starts out, they became aware of it and fled. So, you know, when you're serving the Lord and when you're open to the Holy Spirit, people can't sneak up with you at things. You know, people aren't going to be able to catch you on anything. You're going to be able to be prepared if you've been in the Word of God, if you've been studying to show yourself approved as a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if what you said is true and right, then God is for you, and then who can be against you? So the Holy Spirit made Barnabas and Paul aware that they were planning on stoning them. And so it says they fled. They became aware of the plot, and they got out of there. Paul showed he was always willing to risk his life for the sake of spreading the gospel. He was willing to lay down his life for that, but he did not, I believe, seek to be a martyr at this time. I believe he felt he had other places that he needed to be able to do ministry in. He wasn't done with him. God wasn't done with him yet. It's like when Richard called me a couple years ago saying Piggy was dying of COVID. And he called me and said, I only want to hear your voice one more time. I said, Richard, God's not done with you yet. You're not going to die. And he's sitting back there all happy and proud this morning. Normally he's playing our drums. I told him, I said, you can't die. We need a drummer. So he and Barnabas went on Eastern. Easter's not coming. Christmas is. No. Eastward. There we go. To Lystra and Derbe. Coming to Lystra and Derbe. The good work begun in Iconium, it was short-circuited by jealousy, by unbelief, and innuendo. Jealousy, unbelief, and gossiping. That short-circuited the ministry, and that'll short-circuit any ministry. That'll take any ministry down. That is why I pray our churches would make covenants saying accusations and insinuations and allegations will find no place here. They will not have an audience, period. That'll destroy a work of the Lord each and every time. Now verse 6 said, they became aware of it and fled. Then it goes on to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't go to the synagogue when they arrived at Lystra and Derbe. They didn't go to a synagogue, and they always went to there first, right? Well, because every town with at least 10 Jewish males in it would be able to have a synagogue. So evidently there wasn't even 10 male Jews within this area to be able to allow them to have a synagogue. So there was mostly just the Gentiles here. So the whole region round about Lystra and Derbe, the apostles proceeded then to preach the gospel, the good news, and they kept doing so for quite some time. They continued on. They just kept doing and kept doing it. And since they were well on the road back to their home base for this first missionary journey, and since there were no Jewish synagogues in the area, it would have been really, really easy, I believe, for Barnabas and Paul to remember how they had shaken the dust off of their feet against those cities that had rejected them. They maybe thought, yeah, boy, those cities were kind of tough. They were ready to stone us. But they decided to keep going back to the place where they knew they would be appreciated. They could just go, let's go where we were just appreciated and just kind of stay there. But the pressure of their calling, the pressure that they had on their lives and upon their spirit to call, the commission that the Holy Spirit had called them to, had separated them. So they stayed there for a while, but they were still going to continue to move on. And they continued to go places where they wouldn't be received. They didn't go just to the places where they knew the message would be saved, received. They knew as they went into this Gentile community, they would be received. Oh, let's just go where there's Gentiles. But no, that wasn't their commission. That wasn't their calling. Sometimes the Lord tells us some things to do, and he calls us to do some things that we don't feel easy about. We don't feel comfortable doing some of these things. And so we're like, well, Lord, I'd rather do this. But you're calling us for this. Don't allow, however hard it may seem to be, to prevent you from doing what God calls you. Where God calls you, he will enable you. He will bring it to pass. It says in Thessalonians 5:24, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Now, verse 8 of chapter 14. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So there's some things in there as you look at this. He had never walked. Kind of is the same thing as the beggar outside of the gates where Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he's never walked. And now Paul is speaking, and it says he's observing him intently. We don't really know why, what caught Paul's eye. But then he says he observed he had faith to be healed. Now again, this is something that I believe the Holy Spirit directed him to. You know, you read stories of this thing like this, and you just think, well, I'm just going to go by, and if there's somebody that's never walked, I'm just going to tell them to stand up, and the Lord's going to raise them up. No, it doesn't work that way. It has to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe Paul heard the Holy Spirit speak a word of knowledge to him, that this man had the faith, if you just tell him to stand, he will stand and be healed. And that's what it takes. It takes just a measure of faith in that person to be able to do that. So as Paul was preaching, he saw this man. And he was there. He's there in the midst of a crowd, and yet he was shown him. And he seemed to have this measure of faith. Just enough faith to be able to do what he said when he asked him. See, Paul says, stand up straight. The man didn't say, oh, I can't. I've never stood up on my own. I've never walked. He didn't argue with Paul about it. What did he do? He leaped up immediately. He didn't hesitate. He didn't question, oh, do you think I can do it? No, that was that measure of faith that he had not to question Paul when he said stand up straight, but he stood up straight. Man not only stood up, he leaped and he walked. What a sign and a wonder. Again, the signs and wonders that was with Paul, the signs and wonders that are with us today if we're open to the Holy Spirit. Now we look at verse 11. It says, now when the people saw that Paul had done, what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconium language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now here in this area, that these two gods, Zeus and Hermes, they had been the gods that they had worshipped for years. They had statues of them up in front of the temple, and they had temples to these gods, and they were their main gods that they worshipped. And so now they see Paul do this miracle, and they say, surely the gods have come down to us in the form of these men. And so they called one Zeus and the other Hermes. Then verse 13 says, then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So, man, here's these gods. Get all your sacrifices. Come on, these are our gods now. Let's lift them up. Let's worship them. Let's give them all these things. See, thinking that Mercury and Jupiter had returned in the form of Paul and Barnabas, the people of Lystra all get together, rush to worship them. I personally believe this was one of the most dangerous points in Paul's entire ministry. This could have went either way for him. I believe this was more dangerous than any snake bite, any shipwreck, any stoning that he would ever face. You see, when the entire town offered them garlands and called them gods, wow. I wonder if the thought maybe didn't just even for a brief moment cross Paul's mind that he could use their adulation as a platform for ministry. If I receive their worship here, I can use that attention that they're giving me all to be able to share about Jesus. I wonder if that might have cost you. I think back about Saul when Samuel came to him. What's that bleeping I hear behind you? Oh, I brought some sheep to be able to sacrifice to God, justifying why he didn't annihilate everything of the Amalekites. He gave that justification. And so you think about, you know, Paul at this point could have just thought, man, I can use this. I can justify being thought of as a god to be able to tell them about Jesus. I think of the story when Captain James Cook, the discoverer of the Hawaiian Islands, when he first dropped anchor in the islands, he was greeted with great, great pomp and circumstance and ceremony, realizing the islanders thought that he was their god, Lono. Oh, that's who this is. They thought Captain Cook was their god, Lono. Cook thought, oh, well, why not? Why not be their god for a while? This might work out well for me. So consequently, he and his men were treated to everything on the island had to offer. They were treated this way until one terrible evening, when Cook was about to take advantage of yet another woman, he was clubbed in the back of his head by her husband, who in his anger forgot that Captain Cook was supposed to be their god, Lono. So bleeding and groaning, he fell to the ground. When he came to, he looked up and he found himself looking into the eyes of his attacker. As he looked into the eyes of his attacker, the attacker said, "Gods don't bleed and gods don't groan." So at that point, Cook was killed right on the spot. And so Paul could have stepped into those shoes of presenting himself to be something that he wasn't, that he wasn't even close to being. And so we have to keep those things in mind. We have to realize how when people come to us, and you may do a sign and a wonder. And I think this is why a lot of times people don't believe that they're for today, because I think that kind of thing has been misused so much of the time. Things have been misused that the Lord, the gifts of the Lord and the fruits of the Spirit, the different things that God gives to us, we end up misusing and abusing. And so we just stop them all together. We got to shake off the dust and keep moving. We got to shake off the dust of anything that hinders the calling upon and that God has on our lives and move forward in His grace and in His power, not our own. And so he offers us salvation so richly, so freely. All we have to do is shake off the dust of our old man and walk in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,